fellowship together, to learn about you. Father, thank you how you have provided just this beautiful church, and that we can come here during the week and on Sundays and to learn more about you. Father, we just commit this study to you, that we will just see you in fresh new ways, and that we will be changed because of who you are and our relationship with you. Father, we just thank you for Sherry. We thank you for how you have gifted her. What a great teacher she is, how we are always blessed by her information. Father, just speak through her this morning, and I just bless the teaching, ask your blessing on the teaching time, and ask you to bless also the small groups as we start again. Just that it will be a rich time of fellowship and sharing and just really bringing your word into our lives. We just commit this morning to you. We are so grateful. We love you, Lord. In your son's name, amen.
So am I on? Okay. I hope you guys all had a wonderful Christmas and are ready to jump back into our study. And before I start, did everybody get a handout? There was a 2-page handout, and there's information on both sides of the sheet. If you didn't get one, they were on a chair. Terry Pollock has them. And if latecomers come in, please try to make sure they have one because it should be helpful. My hope is that this handout will be a good resource for you, along with our Creative Living Study Guide. And that you'll find the information in it helpful as we study the book of Hebrews together. Another reason I think it might be good to keep the handout is I should probably mention at this point there will be a test in your small groups after the overview. Be primarily multiple choice, just a couple of essay questions. Now, most of you are laughing, but a couple of you had that look on your face, you know, the one like, I don't want to be here right now. But before you think about getting up and leaving, I should probably also tell you about one of the cool new technological features that we have in our beautiful new sanctuary. And I heard this was something that Dave Gunlock in particular wanted. And so here it is, this little clicker. Oops, Les. We're having technological difficulties in our new. This little clicker is not just for the PowerPoint anymore. So ladies, strap on your seatbelts. Hope you've all gone to the bathroom and everybody has no plans for the next couple hours because you belong to me now. All right, well, I'd like to start by asking, how many of you have ever studied the book of Hebrews before? Just get a show of hands. Wow, there's actually a lot of people. I think to many people, and perhaps you experienced this when you were studying it before, it's somewhat of a daunting book. It talks about some ideas that I think could seem to us in the 21st century to be somewhat obscure, such as Jesus being superior to the angels. I mean, having just come through the Christmas season, I know they feature in the Christmas story and we sing about them in Christmas songs. But other than that, we don't typically tend to spend a lot of time talking about angels. But the book of Hebrews spends the last half of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 talking about how Jesus is superior to angels. Hebrews also talks a lot about someone named Melchizedek. And he's only mentioned very briefly in two other places in the Bible, Genesis and Psalms. But the book of Hebrews spends all of chapter 7 talking about this person. And then finally, I think to some people, at least on the surface, some of the verses in Hebrews can seem contradictory. There's many of them that are very encouraging, but there's others that, frankly, have some fairly harsh warnings. One commentary, I think, captured how challenging it can be to study Hebrews by saying this. On the surface, reading the book of Hebrews can seem like having a conversation in a foreign language that you don't speak very well. Now, in addition to the challenges that we face in really understanding the content of the book and what the author is trying to teach us, we aren't sure who wrote Hebrews. There's a long list of possible human authors, which include Paul, Luke, Silas, Apollos, Priscilla, Clement of Rome. But the vocabulary, and really more particularly the writing style in the book, is different than all of those people. It doesn't support any of them being the author. Now, ultimately, of course, like all scriptures, Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so for our purposes in studying the book, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter which particular person he inspired to write this book. Now, it's a good thing that we're comfortable with that uncertainty because we also don't know who Hebrews was written to, meaning where the church or possibly group of churches was located that the author was addressing. Hebrews is one of the very few books in the New Testament which does not begin with a specific salutation or greeting. And that's often how we know who the various epistles were intended for. For example, Corinthians opens with this salutation, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say that's probably why we named that book Corinthians. Second, in one other second example, the first epistle of Peter begins with this greeting, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So again, because of that salutation, we know exactly where the people or the churches were located that Peter was addressing in that epistle. But we don't know that with Hebrews because there is no salutation or greeting at the beginning of the book. And Bible scholars are all over the map in terms of where they think the church or churches could have been located. Some think Hebrews could have been written to a church or churches located in Palestine or Asia Minor. Others think Egypt or Greece, and still others think possibly Italy. So obviously there's no real consensus on this question either. And finally, we're not sure exactly when Hebrews was composed. We know that it was written after the Ascension, which was around 30 AD, and we know that it was written before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And we know this because of two things. A reference is made at the very end of the book to Timothy recently being released from prison, and we know that that happened around 67 to 69 AD. But also, the author uses the present tense throughout the book when he's referring to the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system that was used in Jewish temple worship. And this is a very important fact to remember when you're studying the book of Hebrews, the fact that the priesthood and the sacrificial system were still active and they were central to the faith of the Jewish people. Because in Hebrews, we'll see, and I have this in your handout and also up here in the PowerPoint, the author returns again and again to a couple of key points, that under the new covenant, Jesus is the perfect priest, and he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, and therefore the old covenant and the imperfect old sacrificial system that these Levitical priests presided over is no longer needed. He hammers home the point that Jesus is superior to and preeminent over everything in the Old Testament, that he's the mediator of a new and better covenant that's based on grace and not on law. So here we have a book that's not the easiest to understand, and we don't know who wrote it, we don't know who it was intended for, and we don't know when it was written. So I have to ask, after that introduction, have I gotten you guys excited to study this book? Now, before you answer, I will remind you of one little thing. But besides the fact that I have you hostage right now, I hope you are excited to study Hebrews because the theology in this book is so important that it's worth making the effort to study it and to learn it. Here's what our study guide had to say. The book of Hebrews proves Christianity to be God's plan to redeem mankind, providing forgiveness, new life within, peace, and an eternal personal relationship with God as his beloved children. So if that's not worth studying, I don't know what is. And if we can figure out who the author was probably speaking to at the time that Hebrews was written and what specific issues were being addressed, as well as techniques that the author employed in building his argument throughout the book, that can help us unpack what God is trying to teach us through this book. So let's take a look now at what we do know about the book of Hebrews. Reading Hebrews tells us that the human author, whoever he was a highly educated person. Most biblical scholars think that the author's use of Greek in Hebrews is superior to that of any other writer in the entire New Testament. And it also seems very clear that he had studied rhetoric or oratory, public speaking, and that's something I'll touch on a little bit later. He was obviously a very dynamic preacher who was extremely knowledgeable about the Old Testament and its interpretation, and he was also clearly a committed minister to these people that he was writing to. Now, there's one thing that most biblical scholars do agree on about the book of Hebrews, that it was written to people with a background in Jewish thought and worship who are assumed themselves to have extensive knowledge of the Old Testament. So, translation, it was written to a Jewish audience, many of whom had converted to Christianity. There is no New Testament writing that is more saturated with references to the Old Testament than the book of Hebrews. The author uses more than 60 Old Testament quotes and allusions to support the argument that he develops throughout the book. In addition, there are 19 summaries of Old Testament material, and he mentions Old Testament names or topics 13 times without any reference to the context that they came from. So clearly, the author knew that he was addressing people who themselves were steeped in knowledge of the Old Testament. So again, a Jewish audience. In his commentary on Hebrews, John MacArthur purports that there are three basic groups that were being addressed throughout the epistle, and I have these in your handouts. His point is that the key to interpreting any part of Hebrews is to understand which of these three groups is being addressed in various passages. The three groups are all Jewish, and most of them, but not all of them, are believers. The first group, and by far the largest group, the main group that the book is addressed to, are Christians. They're Hebrews who have converted to Christianity. The second group is made up of recent converts who might have drifted away from their new Christian faith and returned to their old Jewish beliefs, or those Jews who have heard the truth of the gospel and they're intellectually convinced that it's true, but they're not spiritually convinced. They haven't made a real commitment of faith. And then the third group is made up of those Jews who, again, have heard the truth of the gospel, but they don't believe at all in any part of it. So they're not even intellectually convinced that it's true. So again, all three groups are Jewish, but they're in different places in terms of their belief in the gospel. And his idea of people being broken out into these three groups made a lot of sense to me, because if you think about it, if the gospel is presented to any group of any size, there's always going to be people that fall into those three categories. There's going to be people, and that would be true whether the group was Jewish, Gentile, or a mix of Jews and Gentiles. There's going to be people who believe the gospel message. There's going to be people who might have drifted away from that belief or who are intellectually convinced that it's true, but they just really haven't made a commitment of faith. And there's going to be people who have heard the gospel message and they don't believe any of it. So the primary audience of the book of Hebrews is the first group. It is those Jews who had converted to Christianity. And it's very important for us to understand as we're studying this book that they were to know that they were a suffering and persecuted group. First, they were facing increasing persecution from the Roman Empire, although it hadn't yet reached the level of martyrdom. But more importantly, these Hebrew Christians suffered tremendous hostility from their own people after they converted. For example, the Jewish high priest, Ananias, had Jewish Christians banished from all holy places and every sacred thing they had ever known after they converted. They were no longer allowed to go into a synagogue, let alone the temple. They couldn't offer sacrifices or even talk to a Jewish priest any longer. So essentially, after they converted, they were cut off from their own people and from the society they had built their lives around. So just picture what that would look like in your lives if that happened to you. Now, although these Christian converts had gone beyond Judaism in accepting Jesus, they were tempted to hang on to things like temple worship and sacrifices that had been such a central part of their lives. And they were in danger of sliding back into the perceived security of their old faith and abandoning their new Christian faith altogether in the face of the persecution that they were suffering. So when we know this background, it makes it easier to understand that what the author of Hebrews is trying to do in many passages is to encourage this group of discouraged believers who are tempted to drift away from Christianity and back to their old Jewish beliefs. He's encouraging them to instead strengthen their commitment to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit directed this letter to be written to these people, to strengthen their faith in the new covenant and to prove to them that they no longer needed the old covenant. They didn't need the temple. They didn't need the priests. They didn't need all the old rituals and sacrifices. And that's why the superiority of Christ as the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice is stressed so much throughout this book. The author is reminding his Jewish audience that Jesus sacrificed himself once for all time because he was a perfect sacrifice, and he therefore replaced the old imperfect Levitical sacrifices that had to be constantly repeated in the temple because the sacrifices were imperfect and because people kept on sinning. Now, while the primary message of the book of Hebrews is directed to this group of converts, Hebrew converts, there are interspersed warnings to those other two groups. the unbelieving, non-believing groups. And in your outlines, I noted particular verses which John MacArthur thinks are directed to these other two groups, either those Hebrews who were intellectually convinced but hadn't yet made a true commitment of faith, or perhaps had drifted away from their new Christian faith, or verses directed to those Jews who had not believed at all in any part of the gospel. And when you know non-believers are being addressed in these verses, because these verses say very different things than the encouraging verses, which are directed to the believers, the new believers, it's sort of the book makes more sense when taken as part of one, taken as a whole, as part of one epistle. So let me put an example up here. Oops. Okay, so I have two verses up here. And I don't think these are in your handouts. New converts are being encouraged in this first verse, Hebrews 10:23. They're being encouraged to hang on to their faith in order to achieve the promise of eternal inheritance. So it's a very encouraging verse. But just a couple of verses later, in 10:26-27, which is the second verse I have up here, non-believers were being addressed. When the author says, basically, if people go on sinning after hearing the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment. Now, if you didn't know that those last two verses were addressed to people who had heard the truth of the gospel but had drifted away or had never made a commitment of faith or didn't believe it at all, it could be a little bit confusing because those two verses are very different. The top one's very encouraging and the second one's a pretty harsh warning. And they seem to contradict each other on the surface. But if you understand that the top verse is directed to people who do believe and the bottom two verses are directed to people who don't, it kind of makes more sense. And it also could take away could be a scary thought if you didn't know that the bottom two verses were directed at non-believers, because we all know that even though we're Christians, we've heard the truth of the gospel, we keep on sinning, but we hope we're not facing a terrifying expectation of judgment. So along with these warnings, such as the bottom two verses I have up there, the writer of Hebrews tries very hard to convince these people, the people who have either faltered in their faith or are intellectually convinced but haven't yet really made a true spiritual commitment, or people who haven't believed at all, he's working very hard to convince those Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the author of the new covenant, which is greater and better and takes the place of the old covenant that they still believed in. So the overall theme of the book of Hebrews, and this is in your handouts, is that God has fully revealed himself and his plan of redemption in Jesus. That Jesus is God's provision for a perfect priest who was the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins once and for all time. And because of this, he's superior to anything in the Old Testament. He's superior to any prophet or any leader, such as Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, who are all mentioned in Hebrews. He's superior to any priest, the whole system of Levitical priests, and even to Melchizedek, who we'll learn about in chapter 7. He's superior to any creature, any institution, such as the temple, any ritual, or any sacrifice. So do you remember earlier I mentioned that the author of Hebrews was trained in rhetoric or oratory? Well, in fact, Hebrews was actually meant to be heard as a sermon in one sitting. And that's why there's so much repetition of the key points. It's to help the listeners who are hearing it remember them. So when we know that Hebrews was originally designed to be heard and not read the way we're going to be studying it, it's really helpful to keep in mind that the author uses two rhetorical techniques, two ways of speaking and building the arguments that he builds throughout the book. And what he does is he switches back and forth throughout the book between exposition or teaching, in which he teaches about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, an exhortation in which he's encouraging his audience to respond in their own lives. He's trying to motivate them to respond with faith based on what he's just taught them about Jesus. So let me give you an example of how exposition or teaching could be combined with exhortation. Let's say I wanted to teach about the topic of faith using the story of Abraham in Genesis. Well, I could talk about the history of the time and Abraham's background and the different ways that he showed such tremendous faith in God throughout his life. Now, in between each of these individual teaching points, I could weave in exhortations or encouragements to you guys, to the people that I'm talking to you to, encouraging you to live out in your lives the same kind of faith that I've just been teaching about Abraham showing in his life. Does that make sense to you guys? If you think about it, That's what Dave Gundlach does every Sunday, or whoever is teaching here. They teach on a passage in the Bible, what the truth that is in that passage is, and then usually at the end of the sermon, if you recall, he encourages you to go out in your own life and try to live out what he's just been teaching you about the Bible passage that he was working on that day. And that's what the author of Hebrews does. He interweaves teaching on Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, with exhortations to his audience. Some of his exhortations are encouragements. Those are the ones who are directed to the new believers, the Hebrew Christians, the new converts. Others of his exhortations are warnings, and those were directed to the non-believers, people who have faltered in their faith, people who haven't yet really made a true commitment of faith, or people who haven't believed at all in any part of the gospel. So I put two diagrams in your handouts. I think it's on the third page, or front of the second page, and I'm going to put them up here, but they're a little blurry here, so I would recommend looking at them in your handout. The first diagram is actually a visual representation of the teaching points that the author of Hebrews makes throughout the book. And when you're looking at it, notice that the top horizontal section represents heaven. It's got heaven printed in the middle. The bottom horizontal section represents earth. And we're going to start in the upper left-hand corner. So the author begins by teaching that Jesus began in heaven, where he was at the highest point in the universe, where he was exalted above the angels. Then if you follow the arrow pointing down, he comes down to earth in the incarnation, where he lives among humanity, and he did that in order to deliver us from sin. Then if you follow the arrow pointing to the right, while on earth, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins, and in doing so, he became our perfect high priest. And then if you follow the arrow pointing up, he eventually returns back to heaven, where he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. So again, that's a visual representation of the teaching points that the author makes throughout the book, and it even lists the chapters and the verses where those particular points are made. So now take a look at the second diagram, which is actually a visual representation of how the author exhorts his audience about God's word. So let's start in the middle column. There's three columns. We're going to start in the middle. It has God written above the top. So the author presents, look down in the first box in that central column, he presents the word of God to people. And you drop down into the second box, he challenges them to respond to God's word that he's presented them to. And if you drop down into the third box in that central column, the community that he's speaking to has to make a decision how they're going to respond to God's word. Now let's look at the column on the right, and you might want to write believers above that column. The word of God to believers, if you look in the first box, offers a promise. And the author exhorts believers by giving them positive examples, by encouraging them. That's in the second box. And if you drop down to the bottom box, what he's encouraging them to do is to endure in their faith. So that's how he's exhorting believers about God's word. The column on the left represents how he's exhorting non-believers about God's word. So to people who don't believe, the word of God doesn't offer promise, it offers punishment, that's what's in the first box. You drop down one more box, his exhortations to these groups are warnings, and he's giving them negative examples of, if you look down in the third box, he's giving them negative examples of the consequences of unbelief, or the consequences of falling away, of drifting away from their Christian faith. So again, this second diagram is an example of how he's exhorting his audience, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively. So when you're reading various verses that seem to say very different things, think about which group is being addressed. Are they being encouraged to hang on to their faith, or are they being warned about the consequences of falling away, or of not making a true commitment of faith, or of not believing at all in the gospel? And I think if you do that, it might help you make more sense of verses that on the surface seem to be contradictory, and help the book make more sense when taken together as one whole. So I want to close this morning by talking about what Hebrews means for us. This book was composed in Greek. It was meant to be heard as a sermon by a Jewish audience 2,000 years ago. So what are we supposed to do with that in the 21st century? How are we supposed to apply this book to our lives today? Well, the good news is that because Scripture is timeless, and because we do share a common humanity with these first century Christians, there's always a universal dimension to the particular problems that they were facing, even though they obviously lived in a very different time and place than we do. And there's always also a universal dimension to the solutions that God gave them, so that those solutions end up being just as applicable for us today in our lives. So we now know that Hebrews was written primarily to a group of recent Jewish converts who were struggling. They were struggling to hang on to their faith because of the persecution they were experiencing. And this book still speaks very powerfully today to anybody facing that same struggle of hanging on to their faith. And it can be applied to many situations that we all face in our daily lives, in which we need to persevere with our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. We all know we face discouragement from the issues that we have to deal with in our daily lives. Sometimes those things can cause us to question God's love for us. Sometimes they can cause us to fall into self-pity or despair. For some of us, perhaps the major issues that we struggle with center around our marriages. For others, maybe our major trials revolve around our children, or maybe our financial situation has changed a lot in the past few years, or maybe we're dealing with some major health issues in our families, or maybe there's some combination of those. Well, the book of Hebrews was written to offer encouragement and the help that we sometimes need to maintain our commitment to our faith in the face of the trials that we're facing. We might not be being persecuted like the first century Christians were. That's what they were having to hang on to their faith and get through. We have other trials and other issues that we need to hang on to our faith and endure through. And so Hebrews is especially relevant today to anyone tempted to turn from Christianity, to drift away from their faith because of the issues that they're facing in their lives. And when we read Hebrews over the next 10 weeks, we should remember that the Holy Spirit is speaking just as much to us today as he was to those first century Christians. He's encouraging us to recommit to our faith in Jesus when we're discouraged by the trials in our lives, whatever they are. He wants us to turn to Jesus, to share our fears with him, to lean on him for the support and the strength that we need to face the trials in our lives. And to remember that because of Jesus, who's our perfect high priest and who atoned for our sins too, that we have eternal salvation, that our salvation is secure, and that because of him, we have a personal relationship with the eternal God. So will you all please pray with me to close? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Hebrews, which has so much truth in it. And that's truth that we can rely on in our lives when we're facing whatever the struggles are, whatever the issues are that can cause us to falter in our faith. You've given us a tremendous amount of truth in this book to lean on. And I thank you for providing that for us. And I thank you for providing the study. And I hope that everyone will come every week with an open heart and an open mind and be willing to learn more about who you are and who Jesus is and what he did for us through the book of Hebrews, so that when we face whatever the trials are in our lives, that we will not falter in our faith, but that we will depend on him and know that we can get through whatever it is that we're facing and remember that our eternal salvation is secure. And I ask all these things in your son's name.